Just some thoughts. We serve an almighty God, yes? I was just looking at Psalm 107 while they were passing the proverbial hat. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. There's a lot more to that psalm, but that's all I'm going to read. We serve an almighty God, an all-knowing God, an everywhere present God. A God who knows the end before the beginning because he dwells outside of time. So we're going to look at Daniel 9 and a part of it, just a part of it, and the prophecy that covers quite a, in my opinion, I'll say it that way, covers a long period of time. And it's an interesting chapter, Daniel 9. It causes some intense fellowship among scholars. I'm not a scholar, but I am going to teach you the right way to look at Daniel chapter 9. In my opinion, I'll put it that way. So there's a total of 70 weeks of years. Are you guys all familiar with Daniel 9? 70 weeks of years. And it totals 70 weeks of years, totals 490 years that are contained in this prophecy. The controversy centers around the view of the 70th week. Is it consecutive with the other 69, or does it split off? And I'm in the camp that it splits off. So it's not 70 consecutive weeks, it's 69 weeks, and then it points us to the end of days. Okay? I think apart from the controversy, everyone agrees that this messianic prophecy is one of the greatest of the Old Testament. Here's something that I want you to hopefully keep as a source of hope. Because God has fulfilled his word as written so far, those prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled as written. So we don't have to do sounds like, looks like, maybe like, it's going to be fulfilled exactly the way it was written, all right? Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 23 is just kind of an opener. The angel Gabriel appears to Daniel. Gabriel means God is my strength, and Daniel means God is my judge. So God is my strength appears to God as my judge and says, let's read verse 20. Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, I think it took a short amount of time for Daniel to confess his sin and a long amount of time for him to confess the sin of his people. He was a righteous guy. And presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. Now, I don't want to read too fast and miss. Here's Daniel, he's praying, and all of a sudden he sees his angel flying quickly to greet him. That doesn't happen every day, but if it happened at least once, it would be okay, right? And he informed me, he talked with me, he said, oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. And at the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. Verse 24, 70 weeks of years are determined for your people and for your holy city. Who? For who? Daniel's people? He wasn't Irish. He was Jewish. He was a Jew. He's still a Jew, but he's just not here anymore. And for his holy city, that would be Jerusalem. Okay. So don't take it and make it something it isn't, and don't make it less than it is. All right? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So we've established it's for and about Israel and specifically Jerusalem. So the scope of this prophecy is beyond 490 years. You can tell by these opening lines, right? Has transgression been finished? All you got to do is watch the news and you'll see there's plenty of it going on, right? Have sins come to an end? Nope. Reconciliation for iniquity? Nope. To bring in everlasting righteousness? Nope. To seal up vision and prophecy? Every vision and prophecy has been fulfilled? Nope. So it's for the future. And it's for the past. And it's for the future. And it's for the past. And it's for the future. And it's for the past. But this is where the disagreement among scholars begins. The point is whether or not you believe in a millennial kingdom or not, in a literal thousand-year reign of Christ. If you believe in a literal thousand-year reign of Christ, Jesus is going to return. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and we're going to rule and reign with him. I believe that. If you think it's an allegory and that we're in the millennium now, a lot of people believe that, but I don't. A good friend of mine said, "No, we're in the millennium now. This it's allegorical." I said, "If this is the millennium, I'm really disappointed. I haven't seen lions laying down with lambs, and I haven't seen kids playing over the hole of an adder. So I'm gonna hold out for something better." So again, I believe this prophecy extends to the return of Jesus Christ when transgressions, sins, iniquity will be brought to an end. Everlasting righteousness will be brought in. The fulfillment of all prophecy will be complete. So this prophecy takes us from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem to the end of fallen man's dominion on earth. Fallen man's still reigning, right? So we're not amillennialists. We believe in a literal physical return of Jesus and a thousand-year reign of Christ. If you don't agree with me, it's okay. I might be wrong. And we're not postmillennialists who believe the church is going to take over all civil authority and fix the world so Jesus can return. That's really fantastic. The reason, so no disrespect to the Catholic Church, but when the Catholics were in power in Europe, and it was a state church, and the Pope had great power and authority, it didn't go well. So I don't think we handle this stuff very well, right? Let's let Jesus be King of Kings, and let's just be his servants. Daniel 9:25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." So that's 69. "The street shall be built again and the wall and even in troublesome times." So the decree to rebuild the city, was it Cyrus or Artaxerxes? So that's another little bit of a controversy. So according to scripture, it was Artaxerxes. According to Wikipedia, if you guys are doing research, don't go to Wikipedia. Okay? Wikipedia says it was Cyrus. Well, you decide. Scripture or Wikipedia. So in 457 BC to 26 AD, Jesus was born in, so I get ahead of myself. 457 to 26 AD is 69 weeks of years, or 483 years. 26 AD would have made Jesus at 30 years old. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in 26 AD, and the Father announced to all who had ears to hear, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So his messianic ministry began at this point. Now it's important to note, I think it's important to note, that he was fully God and fully man at conception. But his ministry didn't start until he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him. The accuracy of this prophecy is amazing, isn't it? Here's Daniel, he's exiled, he's had a tough life, he's been through a lot, and now he gets a visit from an angel who's going to give him understanding, and he sees the future this many years in advance, right? Then verses 26 through 27, if you say he's going really fast, it's because he is me. because I want us to get ready for tonight. Daniel 9, 26 and 27. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. In the old King James, it says the abomination of desolation, which is kind of cool. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations, one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. That's a lot of fancy language there. So from the outset of verse 26, I think is where there's a departure from consecutive. All right? So to say that these are sequential, I don't think it makes sense at this point, because there's going to be quotes later in the scriptures dealing with this portion of scripture that puts it out into the future, and we'll look at those in a moment. Jesus was crucified about 42 months after he was baptized. Now I want to think about the prince of the people of the prince who destroyed Jerusalem. So Titus led the Romans in 70 AD to destroy Jerusalem. But is he the prince that Gabriel is reporting to Daniel about? I think he's pointing us to someone later. The same prince shall confirm a covenant. So we're not talking about Titus being some 2,000-year-old guy who's waiting around for this to be fulfilled. I don't mean to be so sarcastic, but I think he's pointing to the Antichrist at this point. Okay? We know that Titus destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, but we know that he didn't fulfill it because he didn't stand in the temple and declare himself to be God. He destroyed it. Also says he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offerings. But I just want to say, wait a second. The city and the sanctuary were destroyed, so it must be rebuilt for this coming prince to end sacrifice and offerings. There's just things that have to happen. So this last week is moved out to the end of history. The weeks can't be consecutive at this point. So you're probably thinking, how did Jesus interpret this last week? Well, I thank you for asking. In Matthew 24:3, we have the setup. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us when these things will be. And what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age?" Then we skip down to verse 15 because for time's sake, I don't want to keep reading. Verse 15, Matthew 24, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel," see, he's putting it out into the future, "standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop not go down and take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field go back and not go back and get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days are shortened." To say that this part of what Jesus is talking about has already been fulfilled, it just makes no sense. So again, the Romans destroyed the temple in 70 AD. They never fulfilled this. We still haven't seen the greatest tribulation since the beginning of time. I don't really want to. We haven't seen the Antichrist standing in the temple declaring himself to be God. You know, I've said this, and I do it sort of comically, but it's sort of true. The Antichrist is not going to be the first politician to think he's God. But he has to stand in the temple and declare himself to be God to fulfill it, right? And there's no temple there now, so I'm guessing there has to be a temple. That's just me and my simple mind thinking out loud. Revelation was written after Jerusalem was destroyed. And he, you know, John talks about the two witnesses standing between the porch and the altar in the temple prophesying, but it's not, so that hasn't happened yet. The reason it's so important to look at the prophecies leading up to the first advent of Jesus Christ is so that when we look at the prophecies leading up to the second advent of Jesus Christ, we can have confidence that they'll be fulfilled as they were written. Yes? What did Paul say about it? Again, glad you asked. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to soon be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or word or letter, as if it was from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That seems really clear. That hasn't happened yet. And there's no temple. But there will be. I don't know exactly where the temple was, and I don't think anybody does. I don't really believe it was on the tippy top of Mount Moriah because it doesn't make sense. It makes sense for it to be on the Ophel between Mount Moriah and the old city. And the steps that are carved into the hillside reveal that, and the steps are set for the Psalms of Ascents so that when they walk up, they can sing the Psalms and pause at the right places because there's long steps. So there's step, 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 and then a platform, and then step, 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 and then a platform. Just the way they sing when they walk up to the hill of the Lord. So seems like it's right about there, about where the Al-Aqsa Mosque is. Something big's coming. Thank you. Thanks, Mike. Prophecy of Daniel is referenced by Jesus and Paul as being at the end of the age and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, hey, Thessalonians, you didn't miss the rapture because Paul says these things have to occur first, the great falling away and the man of sin revealed, okay? Just going to close with some closing thoughts here. So there's a lot more scriptures that speak to this issue than this, but I thought I would give you a few. Remember, Daniel's prophecy is to the Jews and to Jerusalem. Will the whole world be impacted by the end times? Yes. Will the whole world be involved? No. No. The whole world will not be involved. It's for Israel and for the... Okay, the reason I say that, you know, we're used to hearing things, and because we've heard them a lot or maybe watched some movies about the end times, we think that every, you know, in the movies, because they're made in America, seem to center here. But remember, it's for the Jews and for the tribulation is not for the church, it's for the Jews. Come on, say amen, some help me out. As it was in the days of Noah, this is Jesus speaking, so you can, you know, be fairly confident. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate and drank, and they were married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it also was in the days of Lot, they ate and drank, and they bought and sold, they planted and built. But on the day Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. So it's pretty clear that he's taken two examples from Old Testament history that Noah and his family were involved. They were building the ark, right? In the end times, we're involved because we're building the house of God. We're bringing people in to know Christ. That's our job. But there's people that are going to be living their lives as if nothing's happening. A lot of people. Maybe most of the people. I don't know. So there's going to be a lot of people caught unaware with the second coming of Jesus. But there's going to be people that are going through some pretty horrific events. And it's always that way. I can't... Well, let me back up a sec. When we were getting items for Joel and Joanna's wedding, some of the things we ordered for her were coming from Ukraine. And then at some point, that was about when the war started, and the people said, "We're sorry, we can't ship to you." They apologized to us. We're sitting here living in darn near paradise, and their country's being blown up. So there are things, that's kind of what I want you to see about the end times. I know the movies try to scare people and make you think the whole planet's going to be overwhelmed, but that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says it's like in the days of Noah, it's like in the days of Lot. People are going to be doing their own thing. And then we're going to, like Noah, we're going to get in the ark, and like Lot, we're going to leave. And then it's, oh boy, we'll be glad we did. So Noah and Lot, those are the patterns revealed in Scripture. Okay, so what do we do prior to the 70th week or prior to the return of Jesus? Again, thank you for asking. Acts 1, 4 through 8, and being assembled together with them, he, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now, one caveat to this is that the Holy Spirit's already come, so we don't need to go to Jerusalem and wait. He's here, okay? Therefore, when they came together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" So they're still holding to this idea that there's going to be a ruling and reigning of Messiah over Israel, and really over the nations, because that's what it prophesies in Zechariah. And Jesus does not challenge this view. He just says it's not for you to know the time. See? "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So, again, Jesus doesn't challenge their view that they're going to rule and reign with him. That's coming. He just says, you don't know the time. Until that time, we're to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, walk in the fullness of the Spirit, and be his witnesses wherever we find ourselves. That's what we do. So in Luke 19, 11 through 13, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh unto Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Jesus said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return." Does this sound familiar? So see, the people that say the kingdom is now, they should read this verse. "And he called his 10 servants, and he delivered them to them 10 pounds, and he said to them, 'Occupy till I come.'" So we're occupying, we're busy serving the Lord until he returns. And here's what I want to be caught doing, what he called me to do when he comes back. That's all. It's not that complicated. So here's the landing point. Conduct yourselves as kingdom citizens, right? Because the kingdom is where right now? It's within you, all right? So conduct yourselves as kingdom citizens until the King of Kings returns, and then his kingdom shall appear. So he came to establish a spiritual kingdom. We're in it now, yes? He's returning to establish a literal kingdom. And then he's going to give us a new heavens and a new earth.